And we'll continue with where we left off last week, 1 Kings chapter 18. Those of you here last week, you'll remember that we left our spot of our studying the life of Elijah. We left him there on Mount Carmel. And he prepared the altar. Remember, he had prepared the altar, repaired the altar, really. And he began to pray, and the Lord God answered, and he answered with fire. And we dealt with that particular account. And really, as we think about the people that were gathered there in 1 Kings 18, remember, he consistently, the prophet of God, Elijah, he consistently was speaking to the people. And the Bible tells us that all the people saw it in verse 39, and when all the people saw it. And what a great thing this would have been to observe and to be there as an eyewitness and to observe the fire of God coming from heaven. And I shared some of those things with us last week, but you think about the bullock being consumed and the wood being consumed and the water, but the stones were consumed as well. I mean, the dust was gone, and you just think about the intensity of the heat from the fire of the Lord. And these people, as they're gathered there and they observe the power of God, they declare, "The Lord, He is the God. The Lord, He is the God." Now you remember that Elijah, as he set out the ground rules, if you will, for this challenge that was extended to the prophets of Baal as the people were gathered there, he had said to them specifically in verse number 24 that the God that answereth by fire, let him be God. And of course the people, they said to him after that, they said, "It is well spoken." And after the prophets of Baal did all that they did, and they prayed and they cut themselves and all that they did, there was no answer that they received. And yet after Elijah prayed a very direct yet short prayer, he made it known who he was praying to, the Lord God of Israel. We find that God answered by fire. What an incredible scene, right? And one of the most famous accounts in all of the Old Testament. If you were to ask somebody to give you kind of an overview, maybe the top 10 or 15 different accounts in the Old Testament, this surely would fall on the list of most of those that would compile such a list, an event that many of us, if we could be there, man, we'd have loved to have been there and to be an eyewitness of this particular account. And now we find that Elijah, as he's there and the fire of the Lord fell, I want you to notice, and we'll look at verses 40 through 46 this evening, but I want you to notice, as we get into the study this evening, I want you to notice what Elijah says to Ahab in verse 41. Remember, there's this constant dialogue. I shouldn't say constant. There's the Lord takes us to a place of giving us some insight to the dialogue between Elijah and King Ahab. Remember, it was that first encounter in 1 Kings 17:1 where Elijah stood before the wicked king, King Ahab. And then he left, and for 3 years he's gone, and then he tells Obadiah, "I've come, and I'm going to speak to Ahab, tell him I'm here." And we find that there's a brief encounter again between Ahab and Elijah. And now this is another record that we have where Elijah, the man of God, speaks directly to the wicked king of Israel, King Ahab. And notice in verse 41, it says this, "And Elijah said unto Ahab, Get thee up, eat and drink, for there is a sound of abundance of rain." This evening, if you're taking notes, I've simply titled the message tonight, "A Sound of Abundance of Rain." A sound of abundance of rain. As we look at the text of Scripture that is before us in 1 Kings 18, verses 40 through 46, I want you to notice, first of all, the punishment of the false prophets. The Bible tells us that after the declaration of the people in verse number 39, when they said, "The Lord, He is the God, the Lord, He is the God," the Bible tells us in verse number 40 that Elijah said unto them, "Take the prophets of Baal." Now you remember that Elijah, when he first came to Ahab earlier in chapter number 18, he said to Ahab, not only gather all the people and take them to Carmel, but he said, gather the prophets of Baal, 450, and the prophets of the groves, 400. And we find that those prophets were there. We read about some of the actions of the prophets as we studied a couple of weeks ago. They're praying and they're cutting themselves and all that's taking place. And now Elijah says, gather those prophets together. And we find that the Bible records for us the punishment of these false prophets. It says this, let not one of them escape. And they took them. And Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon. And it says this, and slew them there. We find that the punishment for these false prophets was severe and it was complete. We find that Elijah dealt with these false prophets in a biblical manner. I want you to go back to the book of Deuteronomy, if you will, and we say, why was it that Elijah had these prophets killed? Why did he slay them? Why does it tell us that he gathered them all? It tells us that he said, let not one of them escape. Well, notice back in the book of Deuteronomy in chapter number 13, we'll look at two verses of Scripture, but notice first of all in Deuteronomy 13, and I want you to notice what God says with regard to false prophets. Now, would these prophets, the prophets of Baal, would they fall under the category of false prophets? Absolutely. And so we find that in Deuteronomy chapter number 13, in verse number 5, it says, and that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death. Why? Because he hath spoken to turn you away from the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt and redeemed you out of the house of bondage, to thrust thee out of the way which the Lord thy God commanded thee to walk. So shalt thou put the evil away from the midst of thee. Now, these false prophets, the prophets of Baal, they sought to turn the heart of the people away from the Lord God, did they not? We remember, what did Elijah say when he first got there up to Mount Carmel and after all the people were together? He spoke to the people and he said, how long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, then serve him or follow him. And if Baal, then follow him. And we find that these prophets of Baal, they sought to lead the nation of Israel, they sought to lead the people away from the Lord God, and God had given commandments here with regard to false prophets. We picked it up in verse number 5, but really if you want to jot down and just read several verses here at the beginning section, really could read all of chapter 13, and you can see that God was very serious. And one of the things that he says at the end of verse number 5, and he says it often throughout here, is that to put the evil away. To put that evil away. And so we find that Elijah was operating under the commands and the direction of the Old Testament of the law. And that's, of course, where he is living, and so that would be appropriate. Turn over just a few pages, if you will, to Deuteronomy chapter 18, and look again as to what is said here in verse number 20. In Deuteronomy 18 and verse number 20, it says, but the prophet which shall presume to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or that shall speak in the name of other gods, even that prophet shall die. Shall die. And so we find as we look at the account here in 1 Kings 18, and we notice what's happening immediately following the fire of God falling, the fire of the Lord fell, consumed the burnt sacrifice. We see all of that, and the people respond, and they say, the Lord, He is the God. The Lord, He is the God. And Elijah says, all right, first matter that we got to deal with is we need to get all these prophets of Baal and bring them to this location. Don't let one of them escape. And we find the punishment of the false prophets. It's severe and it's complete. Not only do we notice the punishment of the false prophets, I want you to consider the promise of God. We really look in our text of Scripture that Elijah then says to Ahab in verse number 41, he says, get thee up, eat and drink, for there is a sound of abundance of rain. Now, for those of us that know the account, we'll get through it this evening. You've been familiar with the passage of Scripture. We find that there's a period of time in which Elijah's praying, and there's no clouds, remember? And we find that yet he says here to Ahab, he says, get thee up, eat and drink. There's a sound of abundance of rain. And we find that really this is directly related to the promise of God. See, God had given a promise, and Elijah remembered what it was that God promised. I'm thankful that God has given us promises in His Word, specifically for Elijah this evening. If you go back to verse number 1 of chapter 18, and you notice that it was there where the Lord began to give Elijah direction concerning the next steps. Remember, in chapter 17, he was at the brook Cherith, and then after the water dried up at the brook, he went to Zarephath, and he was sustained there by a widow woman. And the Bible tells us that while he was there, that the meal, it did not waste, and the oil, it did not fail, and we find that God sustained him there. And then the word of the Lord came to Elijah in verse number 1 of chapter 18. It says, "And it came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year." And here's what God said, "Go, show thyself unto Ahab." Did he do that? He did, right? We've documented, we've gone through the text of Scripture, we have studied and we've understood that Elijah immediately obeyed and followed the direction of the Lord when God said, "Go, show thyself unto Ahab." And he went and did that. He found Obadiah in the way and so on and so forth. And we find that God did not end there. He said this, "And I will send rain upon the earth." They've been over 3 years with no rain. And God says to Elijah, his man, he says, "Elijah, I want you to go show yourself to Ahab, and I, God, the creator of the universe, the one who controls everything," he says, "I will send rain upon the earth." Now, Elijah had confidence that God would do what God said he would do. We've documented that throughout the life and study of Elijah as we've gone through these past several weeks. And we find that Elijah remembered what God had promised. I'm thankful that Peter, in the New Testament, he makes it known this way. In 2 Peter 1 and verse number 4, he says this, that we're given exceeding great and precious promises. Paul says it this way. If you were to jot down 2 Corinthians 1 and verse number 20, here's what Paul says concerning the promises of God. "For all the promises of God in Him are yea, and in Him amen, unto the glory of God by us." I'm thankful that God has given promises, but I'm thankful this evening that every promise that He's given, He can bring to fruition. Have you ever made a promise to someone that you could not keep? Then you feel bad, right? You promise somebody. And I remember, and I've told this story before, that when Juliana was just a toddler, she wanted to do something. We had planned to do something on a Saturday. It had been a busy season at work, and things were going on, and she wanted to go do something special and what have you. And it really was just kind of going to the park and not a whole lot that we were going to do, but she was looking forward to it. In fact, we were all really looking forward to it. And I told her that on Saturday we would do that. And she says to me, as just a little girl would, she said, "Daddy, do you promise?" I remember it like it was yesterday. And I remember looking at her and saying, "Honey, I shouldn't promise you, right? Because I don't hold the future. This is several days away, and I'm not sure what's going to happen." And the reality is that when Saturday came, it rained like cats and dogs. I mean, it was just a brutal day, and she was just so disappointed. And she had thought that I had promised her that we would do that, and she's like, "But Daddy, you promised." And it was a sad day. It was a sad situation. Listen, we've had people promise us things, we've promised people, and we failed, but God has never failed. And every promise in Him is yea and amen. And that ought to cause us to rejoice. And when we think about the account here in 1 Kings chapter 18, Elijah says to Ahab, "Get up, eat and drink, for I hear," he says this, "there is a sound of abundance of rain." What's he making this statement based upon? He's making it based upon the promise of God. God said, "Elijah, get up, go show yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth." And Elijah knew that God would do what God said He would do. We find the promise of God, and what a blessing it is. But I want you to notice as we finish up this evening, we'll spend the remainder of our time here looking at verses 42 through 46, notice the prayer of Elijah. Notice the prayer of Elijah. The Bible says in verse 42, "So Ahab went up to eat and to drink." That's kind of just a side note, but isn't that kind of comical? This guy is the king. He's wicked. He's ungodly. He's followed all these false prophets, all of these false gods, serving idols. But you notice in the last two times that there's been interaction between Elijah and Ahab, what Elijah said to Ahab to do, Ahab did. Isn't that kind of interesting? Elijah said, "Ahab, gather everybody and send them up to Carmel." And Ahab gathered everybody and sent them up to Carmel. And then he says, Ahab, you need to go and you need to eat and drink. And the Bible says that Ahab, he went up to eat and drink. He came to a place of understanding that what the prophet of God was saying was going to come to pass. He got to a place where, though he was not ready to follow the God of Israel, though he was not ready to denounce all of his false prophets and all of the false idols that he would serve, we find that he had this knowledge concerning what Elijah was saying. And it says here that Elijah went up to the top of Carmel. Notice what it says in verse 42. And he, Elijah, cast himself down upon the earth and put his face between his knees. And you see the position of Elijah. You see that he's on his knees. The Bible tells us that as he would come to that place and he was down upon the earth, that he put his face between his knees and he's down on the ground. His position is noted. We find that he's praying. It says in verse number 43, and said to his servant, go up now, look toward the sea. And he went up and looked and said, there is nothing. And he said, go again seven times. Now, in verses 42 and 43, we see that Elijah's praying, and he's sending his servant to go and look. But I want you to notice, even as we would notice the position in verse 42, we really would understand the intensity of his prayer. We find that Elijah, by the way, is praying in accordance to the will of God. He is praying according to what God's already told him. He told him it's going to rain. And notice, how do we know what's going on here? Hold your place here and go over to James 5. And the best commentary on the Bible is the Bible. And that's been said by many theologians of yesteryears. And I'm thankful, as the Bible tells us, Peter gives us the admonition that no scriptures of any private interpretation. And we have the ability to go and to compare and contrast and to understand some things. And there is light given to us in James 5. With regard to the account that we're studying in 1 Kings 18 this evening. And I want you to notice that in James 5, in verse number 17, it says Elias. Now, that's Elijah. That's just the Greek rendering of the name Elijah. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are. Notice what it says. He prayed earnestly that it might not rain. It rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And then notice these next four words. And he prayed again. And the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Now, just before the example that I read to you of Elijah in verses 17 and 18, I want you to notice what James is giving as instruction to his readers in verse number 16. He says, confess your faults one to another, and pray one for another, that you may be healed. Notice this next phrase, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And so he tells us the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much, and then he immediately gives us the example of Elijah praying. Elijah prayed. He prayed that it would not rain. It rained not. He prayed that it rain, and it did. And we find that the scriptures tell us, now, back in 1 Kings 18, when we read about this account, we read what's going on, we're noticing the prayer of Elijah, and we find that he's there, and he tells his servant, as he would be there in that position before the Lord, that he tells his servant, go and look toward the sea. He looked, and he comes back and says, there's nothing. Now, I want you to consider just for a moment our own lives, our own prayer lives. There are times in which we pray fully expecting an answer, and the answer doesn't come when we expect it. Right? It happens. We may need to pray for something for an extended period of time, be faithful and diligent. And we notice the intensity of his prayer, but I want you to notice not only the intensity, but I want you to notice his persistence. Notice what he says to his servant at the end of verse 43, he says, go again seven times. Go again seven times. Now, the whole while the servant is going back and forth, and we don't know the exact distance from where Elijah was specifically to where the servant was going to. He told him that Elijah went up to the top of Carmel in verse 42. He tells the servant, go up now, look toward the sea. And whatever that distance was on those treks back and forth, Elijah was still in that position on his knees with his head, the Bible tells us, his face between his knees. And here's what happens. The prophet is there praying, and yet there's the servant that comes. And it would seem, based upon the reading of this text of Scripture, that it says in verse 44, and it came to pass at the seventh time. So on time number two, on time number three, four, five, and six, there was nothing to report. The answer from the servant to Elijah would be the same as it was on the first trip. There is nothing. Now, notice he tells the servant, go, and look toward the sea. And he went and he looked. He said, there's nothing. Now, Elijah had just announced to Ahab, go eat and drink. There's a sound of abundance of rain. And he had such faith in the promise of God that he knew God would send the rain even though you couldn't see the clouds. Now think about that. They could not see the clouds during this period of time when he's sending the servant keeps coming back saying, nothing, nothing, there's nothing, there's nothing. And yet we find that Elijah, he was persistent. He did not give up. He had faith that God would do what God said he would do. And it was on the seventh time, notice that the Bible says that the servant returns in verse number 44, and he says, behold, there ariseth, notice these three words, a little cloud. A little cloud out of the sea, like a man's hand. Now, that little cloud must have given such hope and confidence to Elijah as to understand what was coming. He knew that God was going to send the rain. God said it already. God said, go and show yourself to Ahab. I will send rain upon the earth. And now as Elijah is there, and the servant comes back on the seventh time and says, there ariseth a little cloud. In my sanctified imagination, I can only just imagine how Elijah must have received those words of a little cloud. And notice what he says. The servant says, it's like a man's hand. But notice what Elijah says. Go up, say unto Ahab, prepare thy chariot and get thee down. Notice this, that the rain stop thee not. Now, what's Ahab doing? Come on, follow me. What's he doing? He's eating and drinking, right? That's what he told him to do. He told him, remember, back up in verse 41, he said, get thee up, eat and drink. So Ahab went to eat and drink. And evidently, Ahab's still wherever he went to, and he's eating and he's drinking, and he's doing those things that he's doing. And Elijah's praying. The servant's going back and forth and looking. The servant comes back and says, there's a little cloud, kind of like a man's hand that ariseth out of the sea. And we find that Ahab then receives word from Elijah's servant, where Elijah says, go and tell him, prepare thy chariot, and here's why you need to prepare it and get down, that the rain stop thee not. Now, there's no rain yet. There's just a little cloud at this point. But Elijah knows what God is going to do. And Elijah has that faith and that confidence. See, this is the lesson for us this evening. When God has given us His Word, it doesn't matter what the external circumstances may be telling us. It doesn't matter what seems to be visible or understood. Remember the truth of the book of Hebrews, and we think of the truth in the 11th chapter where the Bible says that now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Remember, it's in verse number 6 that the Bible says that without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. And we find that Elijah is living by faith, and he's believing the promise of God. He didn't have to see the lightning and hear the thunder, and he didn't have to see the storm clouds rolling in. Just with a little cloud, he says, servant, go tell Ahab he better get going, lest the rain stop him. That's amazing to me. That's faith, amen? And what a blessing to see how we would take the truth of the life of Elijah and see how he operates here and say, that's how we're to operate. When we have God's word on it, We got God's word. And it is sure. And it is certain. Notice, the Bible says, it came to pass in the meanwhile that the heaven, what does it say? Was black with clouds and wind, and there was a great rain. And Ahab rode and went to Jezreel. Now, for some people, there were people there. I am not sure how all of those were dispersed, but we see that the account keeps our attention to Elijah and his servant and to Ahab. And it seems as if Ahab is there, and he's not expecting this. He sees that little cloud. Elijah does. He sends his servant. And then we find that during that time, it came to pass in the meanwhile that things turned in a hurry. Amen? It says that the heaven was black with clouds, that there was wind, there was a great rain, the Bible says. Now, that didn't surprise Elijah, right? It didn't surprise Elijah. He knew what was coming. He knew what God told him. He knew all the way back before they had even started the sacrifice process on that day, before the worshipers of Baal, before they began their process of setting up their altar and doing all of those things, Elijah knew that God said that he would send rain upon the earth. He'd received that promise. And now it was time. Elijah prayed, and the prayer is answered. We find that the New Testament just simply, as we said in verse in James 5 and 17 and 18, it just simply says in verse 18 that he prayed again and it rained. Isn't that awesome? He was praying in accordance to the will of God. We'll look at a verse in 1 John as we wrap up this evening, but let me read the last part of this text of Scripture before we go to the book of 1 John. The Bible says, the hand of the Lord was on Elijah. He girded up his loins and ran before Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. That's a supernatural process that takes place there. We find that Ahab is in his chariot and he's going, and God miraculously gives him the strength and stamina to be able to outrun Ahab to get to the entrance of Jezreel. It says that he girded up his loins and he ran before Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. Now, as we think about the account that's before us, I want you to notice in 1 John 5, turn over there if you will, and we'll conclude with this passage of Scripture this evening. I've mentioned already a couple of times that he was praying within the will of God. And as we would understand this evening, the importance of taking God at His Word, the importance, listen, the truth of 2 Corinthians 1:20 that I quoted to you earlier, where Paul said this concerning the promises of God, that they're all the promises of God in Him are yea and amen. And it says this, unto the glory of God by us. And we find that the idea is that as we would go through our lives, our prayer is that God would be glorified. Right? It's not so that we would be elevated, so that we would receive some glory, but that our God would be glorified. And notice in 1 John 5, beginning in verse number 14, the Bible says this, and this is the confidence that we have in Him. Now, God wants us to have confidence in Him, right? When we dealt with this a couple of weeks ago about Elijah having confidence, it wasn't that Elijah had confidence in himself. It was that Elijah had confidence in the God of heaven. God wants us to understand what He is able to do. Now, unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, right? We understand that He is the vine, that we're the branches. We understand that He is the one that is the Lord God omnipotent. We understand that, even as Paul said, that in me that is in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. And we find here that John tells us that this is the confidence that we have in Him. That if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. Aren't you glad that we have a God that hears us when we pray? We often talk about the fact that we serve a God who hears and answers prayer. What a blessing. He says that we have this confidence in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. And if we know that He hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of Him. Isn't that exciting? Those verses of Scripture are filled with those assurance words of confidence and know. And God wants us to have that confidence. He doesn't want us to enter into our prayer closet thinking, well, this probably ain't going to happen anyway. Now listen, it might not be God's will for you to have a Camaro or to win the lottery or something like that, you know what I mean? But what we're saying, he says, if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. Is it God's will that God's glorified? Sure it is. God's revealed that to us in his word. And as we go through life and we begin to seek the Lord and we look at the life of Elijah, we understand that God was going to be glorified. There are all those people of Israel that were gathered up there on that day, and we find that they saw the fire of the Lord fall from heaven, and they declared the Lord, he is the God, and God was glorified. This evening, I wonder, when we look at the life of Elijah and we look at this latter part of chapter 18, now we're going to learn new lessons from Elijah in chapter 19. But the lesson we learn at the end of chapter 18 is to have that confidence, to have that intensity in prayer, to not lose hope after maybe the first or second when we don't receive the answer that we thought that we'd receive, but that he continued in that position and the servant continued to go back, and he comes and simply says, a little cloud. He says, all right, now go tell him he better get going, because that rain's going to prevent him. Because we just know that God's going to work. I'm so glad that our God rules and reigns. Aren't you glad of that? Listen, we live in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. We live, I believe, biblically speaking, we're living in the last days. We can look at 2 Timothy 3 and we can see the characteristics that Paul gives concerning the last days. And I believe we're living in the midst of the last days. I spoke with someone this morning. I'm not much into the whole politics thing and all of that, but I did vote yesterday, and we didn't do so well yesterday here in the state of Virginia. It's just the way it is. And God's still on his throne. And somebody called me first thing this morning, and they said, well, did you see the results? I said, yeah, and I was kind of waiting for what was going to happen. They said, all I can see is that Jesus must be coming soon. It was kind of a hilarious kind of conversation. And listen, I told someone earlier today, listen, no matter what's going on, God's on his throne. Amen? Jesus reigns. He's not going to be defeated. And we got to have that confidence in him. We can't lose hope in thinking that no, God's in control. And Elijah, listen, there was a situation in which he's facing where there's a wicked king and a wicked king's wife, the queen, Jezebel. She's wicked and ungodly. And we're going to learn some lessons in chapter 19 as to what happens in Elijah's life. Can I tell you this as a kind of a preview, if you will, for the next couple of lessons? After periods of great victory, you need to be careful, because it's when the devil can get in and get us discouraged. We find in chapter 18, there's great victory. Elijah saw God work in a great way. And I'm thankful that our God is able, aren't you? We see the confidence of Elijah here in this passage of Scripture once again. Let's pray together. Father, we love you. We thank you for loving us. We thank you for the opportunity that you've given us to gather together. Thank you for the life of Elijah, for his testimony. Thank you for that which we're able to study this evening from his life, and to be encouraged and strengthened and challenged. And Lord, we pray that you'd help us to be people of prayer, and God, that we'd seek your face, knowing that you're able. And God, we just rejoice in that. We pray that you'd bless our time as we conclude this evening in a season of prayer as a church family. I pray, Lord, that you'd be glorified, and we'll thank you for it. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.